Paul thought this is what the Galatians had received, salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They heard the gospel. He believed that they came to faith in Jesus and received salvation of God's grace. But now they were starting to turn to the law. Not turning to obey God's law. That's not the point. I know I've said it many times, but just let me, here at the outset, Paul's problem with them is not that they're turning to obey the law. That's, of course, Christians were to do that. That's not a problem. That's a good thing, obedience to the law of God. That's not Paul's hang-up. But he knew that the Galatians were turning to the law covenant of Mount Sinai. They were turning to God's law that he gave through Moses to the people of Israel in order that they might be right with God through their own obedience. And that's something altogether different, isn't it? It's not the obedience of what we call sanctification. It's trying to be obedient to the law for justification. And what Paul wants these Galatians to understand is that by receiving circumcision and being cut into that law covenant, they were not doing any favor for themselves. They were not completing their sonship. Instead, they were falling into slavery, things we've been considering, and they were falling away from grace. The sermon title this evening, Falling Away from Grace, taken from our passage. Tonight we arrive really at the high point of Paul's exhortation. Not all of the theological and biblical depth here, but definitely the most impassioned set of warnings that you find in this letter to the Galatians. A strong warning about apostasy. So let's read now the living, holy word of God from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and following. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Word of God from Galatians 5 this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, falling away from grace. If I were to use such language, apart from reading Scripture or preaching Scripture, I'm certain that some of you might object to that sort of language. Falling away from grace? Pastor, are you a Calvinist? I mean, we're Calvinists. We understand from Scripture that once a person is saved by grace, brought to faith in Christ Jesus, the Savior, there is no falling away from that gracious gift of salvation. And friends, that's absolutely true. In fact, we get such convictions from what Paul teaches us in so many places, right? So why does the apostle now say to a number of Christian churches in Galatia, if you get cut with circumcision, the male foreskin, right, cut off, at least you males anyway who do this, over there in those Galatian churches, you get cut into that law covenant, you are cut off from Christ. Verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Is Paul saying these Galatians will lose their salvation if they get circumcised into the old covenant? No, that's impossible. But friends, the apostle is telling the Galatians here that as covenant members in the body of Christ, the church of Christ, they will effectively cut themselves off from the only Savior and from God's grace if they accept circumcision. As Calvinists, as Reformed Christians, we are very quick to say that church members who would do such a thing, look to the law for their justification, turn away from Christ and go get circumcised. If we were to run into church members who did this, and by doing it become apostates, we would say very quickly, well, they must not have been true believers in the first place. That's just how we fix that one. Right? And certainly that may be the truth. Friends, we have to deal with the magnitude of what Paul is saying here to these churches. The Galatians would be committing apostasy, breaking covenant with God if they got cut into the old law covenant by getting circumcised. You understand? It's apostasy. That's what Paul's clearly talking about here. Not the loss of salvation. Certainly we may explain it as they were never saved or what have you. But you have to deal with the realities you face, right? It would be appropriate in such a situation that Paul found himself in these churches, and would be appropriate to speak in this way of these sinners having turned to the law for justification, cut themselves off from Christ, effectively reject the grace of God. They cannot be saved. That's the reality. Listen, Paul had to deal with the realities before him, and so must we. When you're dealing with messy sinners, when you're dealing with, let's face it, covenantal relationships that change, they're intact and they're real, or they're broken. Okay, when you're dealing in history, in the real world, with that kind of messiness on account of our sin, it's not always easy to speak in terms of those categories of our systematic theology. Those nice, neat categories, right? Those nice, neat Calvinistic categories are absolutely appropriate. You need to know them. They are true. But they don't always supply us with the proper language with which to deal with people in front of our faces who are on the verge of apostasy. You don't go to somebody who's on the verge of getting circumcised for their justification and say, hey, have you ever considered that maybe you're not saved? That's ridiculous. So you understand? That's not Paul's message. His message is, you would have salvation through faith in Christ, but if you turn away to the law covenant, no salvation for you. Indeed, it's appropriate to talk about salvation in the balance in such a situation. Paul thought the Galatians had been set free by Christ Jesus, but they were now being tempted by the Judaizers to submit to that law covenant from Mount Sinai, that covenant God made with Israel through Moses. Paul is so emphatic here, friends, in this passage, that such a move would not perfect their sonship. It would put them in slavery. It wouldn't complete their adoption. It would actually constitute apostasy. Notice verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom is such a huge word in Galatians. Really, it's probably the key word. We see it again and again throughout this letter. Freedom from what, you might ask? Well, freedom in Christ Jesus from all that would enslave us in this world, from everything that would keep us from being sons and daughters of God. Anything that would keep us in bondage, keep us from that saving relationship with God as sons of God. Those things that would enslave, they're all put away in Christ Jesus. And that would include freedom from the devil, freedom from his tyranny, freedom from all the forces of darkness. We've considered that. That's been part of Galatians as well. Set free from the bondage of our sin. Set free from the condemnation that we deserve for our sins. That's all entailed in the freedom that Paul's talking about. But brothers and sisters, you do have to know this. And I've said it before, but in verse 1, we have to give a little bit of attention to this again tonight, by way of introduction at least. The freedom that Paul especially has in mind is freedom from the law. Now again, not freedom to break the law and go living in sin. That's not what he's talking about. Freedom from that law covenant God made at Sinai. That's explicitly what Paul is talking about here in chapters 4 and 5. The yoke of slavery in verse 1 is the law covenant. The law is not an evil thing. Of course not. It's from God. It's altogether good and righteous and holy. The problem with that law covenant, however, is that it has conditions which no sinner could ever fulfill, thus leaving us in slavery. That's the slavery that Paul is talking about here in verse 1. Slavery to the rule of a law covenant that keeps people in the bondage of sin and in the futility of their own works. The Galatians received the adoption as sons, at least it appeared they did, when they simply believed on Jesus Christ. Apart from any of their own works, they were adopted as sons through faith in Jesus. But if they were to get circumcised into the old covenant, they would not be adopted sons of God at all. They would be apostate slaves. This is why Paul tells them in verse 1 not to submit to that yoke of slavery, the law of Sinai. He goes on, of course, in our passage to warn them of what will happen if they do get circumcised into that old law covenant. If they're looking for their own works to bring them righteousness before God. And so we turn this evening to consider some of Paul's warnings here. And really what we must learn from his teaching in Galatians 5. This first point, above all, seeking righteousness before God on the basis of our works is really a rejection of the only Savior. Again, seeking righteousness before God on the basis of our own works is a rejection of the only Savior. Paul warns the Galatians in verse 2 that if they take circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to them. They could not get circumcised then, you understand, and still think that they had salvation in Christ. That's really Paul's basic message here. The apostle has not mentioned circumcision up to this point. I know you've heard it if you've been going through this series. We've probably gone to verse 4 or whatever in this part of chapter 5 a number of times. But really, that word circumcised or circumcision hasn't appeared yet. Paul has held out to this point. That's why I say that this part of Galatians really is sort of the high point. This is where he's really going after the basic problem in these Galatian churches. It's probably what compelled Paul to write this letter. He had ministered among these saints in Galatia, saw many of them come to faith in Christ. He moves on, the Judaizers come in after him, and then Paul catches wind that all of those saints among whom he was preaching and teaching for some time, that at least a good portion of them are about to get circumcised. Circumcision, friends, was the ultimate step one took to become a Jew. You can't become ethnically a Jew if you're not a Jew, but to become a member of the people of Israel in covenant with God. Before Jesus came, that was the ultimate thing that a Gentile, a God-fearer, would do. You finally get circumcised and then you're a covenant member. It's understandable why it would be the last thing a Gentile convert to Judaism would do. Circumcision would be last for very good reason. It hurts. Sorry. But that's the reality, okay? You might understand Gentiles hear about this God of Abraham and these people of Israel are going to temple to worship this God and they start going along with them and they're beholding all this. And then they're going to a synagogue. They're calling on the God of Abraham with these Jewish people. Maybe they're even beginning to practice the kosher diet. That's not too difficult. You can imagine that'd be a whole lot easier than what comes at the end of this process, right? Circumcision. Maybe they're even beginning to observe the calendar of the Jews, the calendar ritual, months and Sabbaths and seasons and so on. Paul actually knew that the Galatians had already begun doing that back in chapter 4, verse 10. You observe, he says, days and months and seasons and years. Those are Jewish calendar items, right? They're already doing that. See, these Gentile people could do all of these different Jewish kind of things, becoming part of Israel. But what's the final one? Well, the final step, of course, is circumcision. You put that off for some time, for good reason, if you're a man and you're getting familiar with the God of Israel. But then when you really want to commit, you get cut. And friends, that's exactly what the Judaizers wanted these Galatian Christians to do. Great, you've become believers in Jesus, the Savior, right? Wonderful. You're observing the calendar items. Excellent. Now really commit and get circumcised. And then you will be full covenant members. And then at that point, you will be fully acceptable to God, justified. Paul tells these churches in Galatia, you get circumcised, Christ Jesus will be nothing to you. Why would that be the case, friends? You might be wondering, circumcision was, after all, the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham. Could there really be a problem with getting circumcised? It's the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham. Well, yes, there is a problem with it. Paul knew that the Galatians would be getting circumcised, the males anyway, because they wanted to be cut into the law covenant of Sinai, a religious system that offered life on the basis of man's own righteousness, on our good works, not on the grace of God. This is what you read in the covenant made at Sinai. Not salvation by good works, because that's clearly not the message God gave to Israel at any point. But life in the promised land, the inheritance of long, blessed, safe, prosperous life in the land of Canaan, was dependent on the nation of Israel's obedience. And so, see, if the Judaizers can turn the Galatians back to that, Paul knew, you Galatians, what you're going to be doing here in getting circumcised into that old law covenant, you're seeking justification. You're seeking the inheritance on the basis of your own works rather than trusting in God's grace. Paul says in Romans 4:11 that circumcision was originally, by God's design, a sign and seal of the righteousness Abraham had by faith. It's a gospel sign. It has nothing to do with self-righteousness. Circumcision was originally that sign of justification by grace alone through faith alone. Paul says it explicitly in Romans 4:11. Circumcision did not inherently have anything to do with self-righteousness. Paul could even use circumcision. We know that he did. For pragmatic reasons, so that he would have more access to preaching the gospel to Jewish people, he had Timothy circumcised. Just a pragmatic move. Acts 16, beginning of Acts 16, we read about that. There was no problem, you see, with circumcision itself. The ritual, Paul could tolerate that ritual for cultural, traditional reasons. Just as we, many of us anyway, have no problem today with circumcising our baby boys for purposes of health or hygiene. Debatable purposes, sure. We don't worry about people being cut off from Christ for doing it. So see, there might be all kinds of situations which circumcision is not a big deal. But Paul knew in this case it was a very big deal, because these people were getting circumcised, cut into the law covenant by which they would establish their righteousness through their own works. Verse 3. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You get circumcised, Galatians, and you're not fine with God now. You're not okay with God, right with him, acceptable to him on the basis of that one work. No, you have lots more work to do. You get cut into that old covenant from Sinai, and you have to fulfill obedience to the whole law for justification. Here's that slavery that would result then from circumcision being cut into the old covenant. For it would only be one small step, a painful one, yes, but one small step in seeking righteousness under a law covenant which sinners could never fulfill. Remember how Paul argued earlier in Galatians. The law covenant does not merely require circumcision. That's merely the entry point into a life of obedience to this very rigorous law of God, altogether good and holy. But what does that law covenant say to its members? Do the works of the law and you have life. Don't do the works of the law and you're cursed. See, there's that works principle. And the Galatians just did not get it. They were not able to realize just yet what they were getting themselves into by looking to the Judaizers and possibly getting circumcised. Paul says circumcision will bring no sonship but slavery, no adoption but apostasy. In verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Here's where Paul finally exposes what the Galatians were in danger of doing. They were on the verge of getting circumcised for entry into that law covenant because they were being convinced by the Judaizers that they needed to establish their own righteousness on the basis of their own works. Justified by the law. Right with God on the basis of the good things that they would do. But see, if you want to establish, and I know that this is familiar territory. This is the theme throughout Galatians, and we've seen it many times. But friends, listen, if any of you here this evening want to establish your own righteousness through obedience to God's law, not only are you, in fact, enslaved to a perfect law of God that you as a sinner can never fulfill, but you are of necessity cut off from Christ. You are effectively rejecting the only Savior. This is what Paul makes so very clear in Galatians. God's saving grace is only found through faith, only received through faith in Jesus Christ, who lived, fulfilled the law for us sinners, who died taking the curse of the law in our place, so that we are made right with God only by the works that He's done. That righteousness that Christ has fulfilled in, which is a free gift to you only through faith in Jesus. So my friends, if you seek righteousness before God on the basis of any of your works, you effectively reject the only Savior. That's a very important point to be made again and again in the churches of Christ, isn't it? Because those people who are in danger of falling into this idea that, oh, the good things I do will get me saved, they abound in the church. There are just loads and loads of people going to church every Sunday with that very purpose in heart. This is what I do to get saved. Show up to church enough. I'll make it. Oh, you have a lot more work to do. You're going to be saved by your works. Remember what Paul says here. You're obligated to keep the whole law if you'll be justified by your own obedience. Perfect obedience is what is required. And friends, none of us can supply that at all. Dear saints in Christ, there is that real danger then that we face. We can keep hearing that, you know, as believers, we are righteous before God. It becomes sort of a, you know, this axiomatic thing in churches of Christ, right? You're justified by faith in Christ. And we continue to hear it and we say, well, sure, yeah, I got that message of justification. I get it. Covered in the righteousness of my Savior Jesus. Wonderful. But friends, and some of you know this, some of you have experienced this very thing. We might, after a time, look at ourselves and realize how sinful we are. And then we might look at others around us in the church, this church or some other people who appear so much holier than we do. And we begin to get rather dissatisfied with our justification, so that we turn to the law in a desperate effort to make our perfect righteousness in Christ more visible to us. I gotta see it. Great, I'm hearing it again and again, this truism of justification by faith. But if I'm really righteous in Christ before God, I gotta look like it. Those people over there look like it. I don't. Brothers and sisters, the law of God is good if we use it lawfully. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:8, but we use the law unlawfully when we think by our devotion to it, we will produce in our lives the righteousness of our justification. It just will not happen. But there are many professing believers in the churches of Christ today who are unlawfully employing the law of God for this very purpose. which only leads to slavery and may in fact lead to apostasy, because it leads us away from resting in the merits, the perfect obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Beloved in the Lord, our perfect righteousness in Christ is not something we can see in this life. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 5. Would you read that verse with me again? For through the Spirit, verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Second point this evening, since in this life we cannot see the perfect righteousness of our justification, by faith, we wait for it to be revealed in the end. Since in this life we cannot see the perfect righteousness of our justification, by faith, we wait for it to be revealed in the end. The tricky thing in verse 5 is that this is clearly Paul talking about the righteousness of our justification. I mean, that's the only kind of righteousness he mentions in this letter. Yet the apostle says here that we wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, if you're following with me, you feel the rub there, right? Wait for the hope of righteousness? Wait a minute, Paul. Almost sounds like we're not yet justified. Paul, it almost sounds like you're saying someday we'll have that righteousness. We're waiting for it. It's not ours now. Let me make this very clear, friends. Paul could not be teaching that, because he everywhere teaches, over and over again in numerous letters, that we are justified today as believers in Jesus Christ. That we have peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins now through faith in Christ, and we are covered in the righteousness of our Savior, fully justified by faith alone. It's a present reality. The moment we come to faith in the Savior, right? This is the beautiful doctrine of justification. So what could Paul mean then by saying we're waiting for the hope of righteousness? Paul is simply acknowledging, friends, that for now we cannot fully know or realize or see how perfectly righteous we are through faith in Christ. And so we must wait for that day in the end when our justification will be perfectly clear to us. Notice, not when our justification will be complete. Please hear the word of God this evening. Not waiting for that day when our justification will be complete. It's complete now through faith alone. It's done. You're justified by faith, Romans 5:1. The point is, it's not altogether clear to us. We're waiting for that day when it will be fully known, realized, and evident to us. Perfectly clear that we are absolutely acceptable to our God through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember Martin Luther's famous phrase about who we are as Christians, simul justus et peccator. Simultaneously just, this is what the Christian is, righteous. Simultaneously just or righteous and a sinner. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but for me, it is sometimes very difficult to believe that this is what I am as a Christian. Oh, I'm altogether clear about the sin part. That part's no mystery. The mystery is, am I really acceptable to God? It's the shocking truth of the Christian faith. God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. And as a Christian, I sometimes get to wondering, is it true? Can I really be, at one and the same time, this filthy, miserable sinner that I know I am, but also a saint, justified, perfectly righteous in the sight of God? Brothers and sisters, I'm here tonight to tell you the good news. It's not only possible, it is in fact the reality about who you are as a believer in Jesus. Believe it. You can't see it, but believe it. And that's all Paul's saying. We hope for things that we do not see. It's a present reality, but we're waiting for that day when it will be seen, And we will behold the face of our God in Christ Jesus. And he will receive us through his love and grace in spite of our many sins. We must learn to wait until the end when we will know our justification more fully. Not when it will be more complete, but when it will be more clear to us, perfectly clear to us in the end. And notice what Paul also says there in verse 5. This waiting is possible because we've been given the Holy Spirit. Now don't pass too quickly over that little phrase there. Through the Holy Spirit we wait. Paul says we wait by faith, but he also says we wait by the Spirit. What does he mean? This waiting is possible, friends, because we have been given the Spirit of Christ. We wait by faith and we wait by the Spirit because through the gospel, the Spirit of God testifies with our hearts that we are children of God, fully acceptable to him, completely righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any of our own works. Listen, brothers and sisters, when you wonder if you are righteous before God, the last place you want to go is the law. No, people of God, run instead to the gospel of Jesus Christ, our righteous Savior, where you may behold all of the perfection of his obedience for you, the beauty of his shed blood at the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And I can promise you this, when you look at that gospel and you embrace it in faith, the Holy Spirit will assure your hearts that for Jesus' sake, you are righteous through the grace of God. It's not evident in you. It's not something you can see with your eyes, but it really is yours because of all that Jesus did for you and me who trust in him. The Spirit who unites us to Christ will help us to wait by faith for this full revelation, as it were, of our justification. But the Spirit will also cause us to work. To work by faith. Not to work for our justification, not in the smallest way, but rather to work in sanctification. And that's what Paul concludes with here in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so the last point, very briefly this evening, there's no way for us now to see the righteousness of our justification, but we will see evidence of it in our sanctification. There's no way for us now to see the righteousness of our justification, but we will see evidence of it in our sanctification. The Judaizers said it was this simple. Get circumcised, and then you can always see, even in your flesh, your righteousness before God. For clearly you have become one of those who observe the law. But Paul says, nonsense. Circumcision counts for nothing. For that matter, uncircumcision counts for nothing, Paul says. You know why he says that, friends? Circumcision and uncircumcision count for nothing. He says that because he wants these foolish people, Jew or Gentile, to understand that those identity markers in the flesh, whether you're circumcised or not, they don't matter at all in the kingdom of God. What matters is a new creation that he is making through Jesus Christ. This is the language we find in the next chapter, Galatians 6, verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Believers may not be able in this life to see that perfect righteousness that is ours in justification by faith alone, apart from any of our works. But Paul says this beautiful truth of the gospel does not leave you as the same old sinner. Doesn't leave you unchanged. You see, if you're justified in Christ by faith alone, counted righteous by God by faith alone, totally apart from any of your works, we can never say that this gift of God's grace leaves us to be the same sinful people. Because in Christ, friends, we are, as Paul says later in chapter 6, a new creation. Justified by faith alone apart from works, but also made new by Jesus Christ and his Spirit to walk in newness of life. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 6. Circumcision, uncircumcision, they don't count for anything but only faith working through love. And the Spirit of Christ who helps us to wait by faith, to see our perfect righteousness in Christ, is also the Spirit who will enliven and renew us by faith to walk in love toward our neighbors. Sanctification. This is Paul's transition into sanctification, and we're going to get into a lot more of that later in chapter 5, the Lord willing. Because as believers, we cannot, in this life, see our perfect righteousness in justification, but we will see something. It will be a puny beginning in obedience, as our catechism says. But there will be a beginning. Because we are in Christ by the Spirit, a new creation, there will be evidence that we are the people of God. You won't see that justification, but you will see evidence of it in your sanctification. Faith working through love. Dear saints, you must know, faith is totally alone, absolutely and totally alone, without any works from you, works of love toward God or your neighbor, in justification. Put your works completely out of your mind when you're thinking about how you are acceptable to God. It has nothing to do with your works. But that justified believer who indeed remains a sinner throughout all of our living in this life, we will, by faith in Christ and by the indwelling Spirit, more and more work. Not working to be saved or justified, but working precisely because God has justified us, has saved us, and by His Spirit has made us a new creature in Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, in whom we are dead to the old sinful nature and raised up to live a new life by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of the law, but by the power of the Spirit. Circumcision does not matter at all, but this matters a great deal, friends. Our sanctification, which flows forth necessarily from our justification in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.